Now, there's some advantages of being in the pastor's class for Sunday school. Because sometimes you get a little taste, and I get to rehearse a little things before you, before the main service. And I may do that a little bit this morning. Whether you have a Bible or whether you're using an electronic device, which you hold in your hand for a moment, let me ask you a question that I'm going to ask in the next hour. Would you say this Bible, God's holy word in your hands, would you consider it to be politically correct?
No.
So then why are Christians more concerned about being biblically correct than they are, politically correct than they are biblically correct? And that's why we have such a problem in our country today. I'll be sharing more of this in the next hour. I shared with some of the men this morning. As many of you know, that I had the opportunity and privilege of doing some traveling and helping struggling churches for the last several years before coming here to Arizona and becoming your pastor. And there's two things that I saw that were very common in the churches that folded. And I got an email yesterday of a new list of 41 independent Baptist churches looking for a pastor. And I get that update every other week, and I perused it. And you know, most that list stays anywhere from 40 to 50 churches long every single month. There might be one that drops off and finds a pastor and two or three more added. And there's some commonalities in churches like that and churches that are closing. And one of those is the pastor stays too long. Being saying they stay too long and they have no one in the shadows prepared. See, why are pastors afraid to have mentors that they're young men that are mentoring, even if they're better looking, better speakers, and more talented? The next generation needs it. They need someone. And so many pastors are concerned, and I won't go into all the details, but I was on staff at a church several years ago. I was brought in to take over the church in 5 years. Pastor wasn't ready. He changed his mind. He announced my retirement that I didn't realize it while I was in the other building with the youth. I came back, kept my mouth shut. We went home. The next morning, we called a realtor, put our house up for sale, and we moved. Some days looking back, I wish I might have handled it a little bit differently. But the concern was, the bottom line was, he wasn't ready. And that's another thing. They're just not prepared. That King Saul syndrome, and they're not prepared. They don't want anyone. I think pastors should be honored that God has gifted them with a young man that is talented and has full confidence. And when the Lord has me to step aside, man, I can't believe how much this young man's going to be able to do, how God's going to use them. Instead, they're jealous. That's one. The second reason is they're more concerned about being politically correct than they are biblically correct. They want every seat filled because they've overextended, built a new building, have all of this debt, and they've got to be careful not to offend people and to run them off that they've ended up compromising their biblical position in the sake of numbers and people, and that hurts the church as well. I'm convinced that every single church, including Goodyear, here in Goodyear, Harvest Baptist Church of Goodyear, has people that sit in these pews that are members of the church that are lost and on their way to hell. The Bible says the devil believes and trembles. Just because you believe in God or had an experience, maybe it was from bad pork or pepperoni pizza, I don't know. But unless you realize you're a sinner and admit that, acknowledge that, and turn from your sin, you're not going to be saved. And that's why the devil's never going to be saved. He's not going to do that, yet he believes. And so I'm getting some things off my chest to get ready for the next hour, so God bless you. But I'm glad you're here this morning. We'll look in the book of Philippians, and we're almost finished with the first chapter, and we'll begin reading there in just a moment, Philippians chapter 1, beginning of verse number 27. So as we pray for revival, let's also pray for churches. Something else that I think that I might be unique in, I don't know. I don't think I'm the only one. I know others have cried out and the Lord had to correct them. But you know, when on my way into church through the years, not just here but other places, when I pass by other churches of like faith, I praise the Lord and I pray for them. Lord, give them a great service today. May souls be saved. May visitors make their way in. May lives be changed. Because I know that whatever church I'm pastoring is not for everyone. Not everyone will come and stay and be there for years. It may be a personality thing. It may be something else. They may like another church different because of their music. It doesn't matter to me. My concern is I want other churches of like faith to flourish and to grow. I'm having lunch next week with another pastor in the community. I've been asked to speak at a men's fellowship later in the month. As a matter of fact, it's Saturday. So if you men would like to join, would like to come, please see Brother Darrell. He's getting a list together about how many people are coming. I need to let the church know about how many men extra are coming that will need to be fed. It starts at 8:30. It's over in Glendale. It's First Baptist Bible Church. They're having a men's fellowship. The pastor called me and asked me to speak, so I want to share that with you. I'll probably remember to share it tonight, but we need a general idea of who might would like to join us, whether some of you meet here and drive over together or however you want to do it. But it starts promptly at 8:30 with a nice meal, time of fellowship, and a devotion. So it won't be a full-blown 30 to 1 hour of preaching, but it will be a devotion. I already know that I feel that God would have me to preach on that morning. Again, a devotion. Yes, Brother Darrell. Camelback. Please let Brother Darrell know so he can give me a count, because I need to let the pastor know of how many, because we definitely don't want to show up and have more men than they have food for. I don't want to do that. We are their guests, but still we also need to act like guests. So if you'd like to join us in that aspect, please let Brother Darrell know, and so we can give him an accurate count. I want to, in the future, I want to be more involved in other churches in our community of like faith. I've shared before, I think it would be wonderful for us to host a pastor's fellowship here. I want to get involved with others of like faith. And I do this, and I've done this in the past, but there's also been places I've done it in the past that I eventually backed away from the fellowship. I want to go to a fellowship to be challenged, to be encouraged, to be loved on, to meet other men that I can mentor, that I can challenge, that I can encourage. I don't want to go there to hear the pastors brag about how many they had, how many were saved, and how big their buildings are. That's not why I want to go to these things. I want to go there to receive a blessing and to be a blessing. So I'm hoping the Lord will allow that. If it already exists, I want to get involved. If it doesn't, I want to get it up and running. If it already exists, I want to go and be involved, and hopefully our church be part of the rotation that hosts some of those things through the week. Often they're during the week, they're in the morning, they usually have a continental breakfast at 9, they have preaching and testimonies and music at 10, have a little bit of a break, and then have another preacher, and sometimes they have lunch, sometimes they skip their breakfast and just do the fellowship and have a luncheon. But however it's done, the goal is to reach out into our community, be a blessing to other preachers, and also, Lord willing, in some way, maybe some of those preachers might even be encouraged in such a way that are discouraged that they stay in the ministry instead of leaving the ministry. Because right now, we have more churches than we have pastors. We have the rate of more than 2,000 churches a year of like faith with us that are closing their doors before COVID. And now, since COVID, during and after, that numbers have maintained and increased. And I still have a great burden for those things in that area. All right, let's go ahead and continue about our looking today in lesson 3 and increasing godliness. I want to pick up where I left off here if I can. All right, let's look at verse number 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perditions, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict with you saw in me and now here to be in me. Father, bless the reading of your word. May you be uplifted and glorified. Father, may we do those things and live in such a way that point others to Christ. May we be a source of blessing, a source of encouragement. And Lord, may we heed to the scriptures. And we'll be careful to give you the honor, the glory, and the praise for it all. For we ask these things in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. So often I know that many times, especially in my class, I'm preaching and speaking and teaching to more mature Christians. But I think even with that in itself, sometimes we need to be reminded. We need to be encouraged with things maybe we've learned in the past, but to be reminded of those. So in the Christian life is one of those continued or continuous action. The Greek verb are much more specific, and I've learned that through studying languages and speaking other languages, that sometimes they have so much more meaning than we in the English language, and they're more specific than our English counterparts. And there is a tense in the Greek called continuous action. For example, the Bible tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new or becoming new." It would be nice if all of the old sinful habits of our life were suddenly gone at salvation. But it's a continuous process. But all of us know that this is not the case. But isn't it wonderful to know that through the process of sanctification, the old is passing away and our life is becoming new? All of us respond in a different way. When my uncle got saved, he was an alcoholic. He went home, poured out all of his liquor, never took another drop. There's others that struggle for a while. They have difficulties, and I understand that. Addiction is strong. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:10, and puts it this way, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So there's others that may struggle with that and continue. One of my former youth pastors gave the example when he was in ministry and God called him into ministry, he got involved. He struggled with tobacco. And he struggled with the kind that you smoke. And when I was younger, I struggled with the kind that you dip and throw in the mouth. And I did for years. I even chewed bubble gum with it when I was playing baseball. Makes it extra sticky for the umpire to wipe it off the plate when you spit on it. And I did that a few times. I was a rascal. I get mad at the ump, and I just spit on the plate when he wasn't looking. Gum up his brush real good. But I remember Brother Frank Moore telling us young people, here's what helped me get over my addiction. Where I used to carry my cigarettes in my pocket, I got under great conviction one day when someone at the plant asked me, "So you're running around telling people how you got saved, you found God, and going to church. But I see you're still smoking." His response was, "You're right, I need to quit, but let me tell you something. Smoking may make you smell like smoke, but I tell you what, smoking is not going to send you there. It's going to make you smell like you've been there." And he said, "What I did is I went home that day, I threw them away, I found me a pocket New Testament, I started carrying that in my pocket. Every time I got a craving, wanted to reach for that pack of cigarettes, I pulled out my New Testament, and that for that day, I'd already quit myself with a few markings in my Bible of where to go to and where to read." He said, "Would you believe it? After a while, I quit reaching for my pocket for a smoke to read and end up reading my Bible. After a while, I began reaching for my Bible to read something to help me better witness to somebody that I was working with." God took that habit. He changed those things. And that's that part of continuous growth. We don't always respond in such a way that we completely walk away from the sinful world, but we begin to shed those things, and the Spirit of God begins to convict us of those things that we can shed them. You know, I like the song that little children sing. It goes something like this, and don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars and the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and faithful he must be because he's still working on me." You ever heard that song? Heard that little ditty with the kids? And folks, I don't know about you. I know that I'm as young, if not younger, than many. A few of you might be my age or younger, but guess what? He's still working on me. He's still working on me. And I hope that I'm allowing the Lord, I'm yielding myself for that continuous growth in allowing the Lord to work in my life. So let me ask this morning, are you letting him work on you? Is there parts in your life that you know that needs some repairs? Folks, I don't know about you, but I'm learning real quick as I get older. There's like the old Ford acronym, fix or repair daily. I feel like my body is the same way. This past week, I had two or three days where my right hip was killing me. And it didn't hurt any more to go than it did to sit. So I kept going. And I'm on arthritis medication, have been for years. I've shifted over to a different type. Those years on the mission field, years in the military and playing sports have wore my body down in some aspects. But today I'm feeling better. I have no idea. Maybe I just left on a different side the last couple of days and helped me. I don't know. But it reminds me that I need repairs. I took Michelle's car down and bought her new tires here a few weeks ago. Boy, wasn't that fun, and the tune of 700 and some reasons why I wish I didn't have to do it. And then I went and got her front end aligned as well to make sure those tires last. And I'm quickly reminded, as just like our cars wear down, our tires wear down, things need to be aligned and adjusted, and that's why we have the Word of God to help keep us aligned and adjusted, that we might last a little longer, that we might go a little more spiritually speaking. But our body, it does keep us and cause us to slow down, but it shouldn't keep us from being effective. We can still be effective. You know, my dad was telling me the other day about his heart slowing down. He just can't get up and go. His get up and go has got up and left. He said, but you know, son, I still do everything that I want to do. I still do the things I feel that the Lord would have me to do. I just do it at a different pace. I might have to have part one, part two, day one, day three, day four, but I still get those things done that I desire to do. Again, it's that continuous process, not giving up, continually growing, even the times that we're weak and struggling. So are we letting him work on us? So let's investigate some practical areas today where God desires an increasing godliness. The theme here, an increasing godliness. Are we more like him today than we were yesterday? Again, I'll go back to my dad because that's the real life experience for me. I lived under his roof for many years. I still call my dad for counsel. I still call my dad and ask him for advice. I still call my pastor and talk to him. In fact, he calls me, and sometimes we run things back and forth, but I always am glad to hear from him because he always encourages me. Real quick. A conversation with my pastor, who is Garvin Walls, Mount Pisgah Baptist Church in Oliver Springs, Tennessee, usually begins this way. Well, good morning, Dr. Cook. Nurse Walls here. How can I help you? And I do the same thing. Good morning, Dr. Walls. LPN Cook here. I won't even make myself a nurse compared to him. And he has a wonderful sense of humor. He has a book on his desk about that thick that says Everything I Know About the Ministry by Garvin Walls. And you open it up and every single page is blank. He's got a wonderful sense of humor. What he's saying, I'm still learning. He's been pastoring for 50 years. But he has men on staff prepared and ready that can step in as needed when that time comes. He's wanted to retire, but the church and the deacons won't let him. You still got a sharp mind. You're still in good shape. Let's continue on and we'll get somebody in here that can take over, share the responsibilities as you continue to pastor. But that aspect of continuously growing, continuously learning. Number one this morning, Christ-like conduct. Christ-like conduct. If we're going to have an increasing godliness, our conduct needs to reflect Christ. Me looking at pictures, me looking at things the other day going through, my dad will be 80 years old tomorrow. My brother had a birthday today. I need to call him this afternoon. My dad will be 80 tomorrow. My grandson will be, I think, 9 tomorrow. They share the same birth date. And the other day, I was looking through some pictures on my phone and some other things looking, and I run across some pictures that I stalled for a moment because I wasn't sure if that was me or my dad, or that likeness. How many of us at times can honestly say that there'd be those out there, those that we meet, those that we know, would mistake us and our conduct for being Christ-like? Looking like, acting like, talking like, mirroring the very image of God or his reflection or his actions or his deeds. See, it is through our conduct that people most often know us and judge us to be what and who that we are. See, conduct reveals content, and whatsoever is in us will soon become apparent on the outside in our lives. How do we carry ourselves? How do we talk? How do we respond? I don't know about you. We were talking about quotes this morning, and I learned something. Brother Sam made a comment because we have a common friend. Used to be one of his pastors, a good friend of mine, Brother Gib Wood or Gilbert Hohag Wood, grew up on a dairy farm in Maine. And he used to always say, you are who you are in your car. And I tell you, I go out of my way to be careful when I'm driving, when I'm in a store, when I don't get good service, that I still try to do my best. You know what? I've still got to reflect Jesus. I still have to do what's right. I probably still need to leave a better tip, though they didn't deserve it. I still need to smile and do my best to be patient, because if I'm going to portray Christ, the last thing I need is a preacher that loses his temper. Even though I didn't, but what is the world going to say? Or the preacher that was rude to me? Or the Christian? Or the church member? Or those of Christ? We have to be very careful that we are Christ-like in our conduct. See, our testimony on the outside will cause people to be drawn to Christ or to withdraw away from him. People often say, well, God knows my heart. I've got a little bit of a problem sometimes with that phrase. And by the way, he most certainly does. But the same verse that teaches us that fact reminds us that people can only see the outside. It's 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. The second part there says, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. When we say that phrase, well, the Lord knows my heart, do you realize that sometimes we often say that when we're in a position where we maybe sometimes that we made a mistake or we failed, we didn't do as well as we thought, we made an attempt. Yeah, he knows our heart, and that may very well be true, but he also knows our heart when we lose our temper. He knows our heart when we say some unkind words. He knows our heart when we say has some unkind thoughts that might as well be said because God heard it, whether you say it verbally or not. He does know our heart. Ponder the admonition of Peter. I'll give you a chance to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 9, and we'll look at verses 9 through 12. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12, that aspect of Christ-like in our conduct. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 12, he challenges Christians in his day to be Christ-like in their conduct. Why? But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works, which they all shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You see, as people watch our conduct, as people watch your conduct, are they interested in what makes you different, or do they chalk it up as another hypocrite that says one thing and lives another? We must be careful. In fact, we should be so willing to be Christ-like that when we realize we messed up, why not fess up and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me? Even to the world, even to the heathen that's given you a hard time, you're right. Please forgive me. I need to do better. I'm not perfect. God is still working on me. See, does our conduct as Christians differ from that of a lost world? How different are we? You know, I'm reminded of Corinthians, and should have wrote this down, but Paul, the writer here, gives a description of all these sinful things, and then he says, such as you were. I'll use that verse later in the next hour. Such as you were. In other words, God can change the vilest heart. He can change and change that nasty mouth, that bad attitude, those things that you used to do that you don't want to do anymore. God can change all of those. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We just have to make the decision to allow him in, to allow him to change us and work on being Christ-like in our conduct that others may clearly see the difference. Christ-like in conduct. Letter A, notice here a comprehensive or a complete regeneration in verse number 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Only let your conversation. The word conversation here involves more than just our speech. It is speaking of our entire lifestyle, including our speech, as I mentioned earlier, our actions, our reactions, our attitudes, our motives, and dreams. See, when God saved us, he just didn't change our destiny. Think about that for a moment. We went from on our way to busting hell wide open, that God changed our complete direction, our destiny, if you will. He changed our direction. And while going to heaven instead of hell is a powerful motivation to get saved, it is not the only thing that God wants to do for us. Too many Christians are living a life with the attitude and the thought, I have fire insurance. Sad but true. I'm saved. I know it. I'm on my way to heaven. And I'll just let that, all that just falls under grace. Folks, I don't know about you. I begin to question and wonder about their salvation. Number one, if you repent and you turn from sin and turn to God, the thing is not only repenting of your sin, your lifestyle, but the aspect of wanting to turn and live for God. And so many people have that aspect of just collecting and signing up for fire insurance. He wants our life to be different. I think he wants our life to be distinctly different. You see, eternal life begins the moment we trust Christ. And while heaven is still far off, we can enjoy the presence of Christ in our daily life now. We can enjoy it now. So often in my life, and my wife gets on to me, I've always in a hurry to get there. It might have been my time in the military. Hurry up to get there. Hurry up and get there. Hurry up and get there. Only for everyone else to be behind. All the leadership not there yet. They just wanted you to be there an hour early. I don't know. But that's just seems like it always the way it was. And I'm that way at times. I've got to watch myself. We had a wonderful trip to Omaha to see the kids and the grandkids. We had a better trip back because I slowed down and enjoyed the things and the scenery along the way. Made a few more stops. Actually booked a few hotels on our way back at the foot of mountains at every stop where we stopped on our way home. Able to enjoy a sunset and a sunrise, the morning coffee, and some beautiful creation of our Lord. Enjoyed some things coming back through the mountains, through the canyons. Even spent a little more money on gas because of the up and the downhill. But I thoroughly enjoyed it. Why can we not as believers make the decision, I'm on a mission. I'm on my way to heaven. My destiny has been satisfied. But while I'm here, I'm going to enjoy the goodness of God that all he's created, all he's given, and I'm going to share it with others while I can. Share it with others while I can. Perhaps Peter was a bit discouraged as he thought about how he had left all and followed Christ. I'm not sure. There must have been a tone in his voice, but turn over with me to Mark chapter number 10. There might have been some tone of his voice that prompted Jesus to respond in a way he did. Isn't it wonderful to know? I don't know about you sometimes. Sometimes I think to myself, man, I wish sometimes I could ask the Lord that. I've made the comment, well, we'll find out when we get to heaven. No, the bottom line is, I'll have none of the answers to my questions when I get to heaven because I'll be too busy praising him to ask any questions. Sometimes we forget that. We forget the aspect of what heaven's really all about. So we need to make sure we're praising him, get warming up and getting ready for what we'll do for all eternity, and be concerned about answering our questions, getting our answers, asking other questions while we're here on earth and the Lord gives us opportunity. Mark chapter 10, verses number 28 through 30. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and follow thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, but let me pause there real quick. Why did Peter have the sense and feel like he needed to tell Jesus what Jesus already knows that he did? How many times are we guilty of reminding Jesus? Even the prophet said, Lord, only me. I'm the only one. And the Lord had to remind him, oh, no, you're not. There's thousands, plenty more out there serving the Lord. But notice here, verily I say, and Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But ye shall receive an hundredfold now this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. God not only saved your soul, he saved your life. He not only saved my soul, he saved my life. See, we are new creatures in every way, not just on Sundays while we sit in church and hear preaching, but every day of the week and every situation of our life. Well, I wonder how much more of an impact we can make. And I'm generalizing, speaking to all Christians, not just us here in the room. I wonder how much of an impact we can make, the world can make, if Christians talked and acted the same way through the week than they do on church on Sunday. We dress up, bring the Bible, have religious things on our mind, have biblical things on our mind. We might even say a prayer at home before we go to church or in the car, trying to be a little more holier, but we don't do it any other day of the week. We come to church with a smile on our face and a facade and pretending how everything's wonderful. We're here to worship God. In many cases, all those things are true, but sometimes they're not. But are we the same thing Monday through Saturday as we are on Sunday morning or any other day of the week that we're in church or around other believers or fellowshipping with others of like faith? Dear friends, we are a new creature in every single way. When you got saved, when we got saved, our relationships got saved. Our businesses got saved. Our ethics got saved. Our morals got saved. Our marriage got saved. Our ambitions and passions, they all got saved. You got saved all over. Dear friends, you have a comprehensive regeneration. You are complete. A Christ-like conduct, a complete regeneration. Are we acting and living and talking that way? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Again, we thank you for your goodness, the blessings of joy and fellowship. I pray that you be with us. We dismiss and have a time of fellowship. The choir has an opportunity to rehearse. Folks begin to come in for the next hour. May we be Christ-like. May we be like-minded. May we enjoy ourselves today in the house of God. We ask these things in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.